Brethren, would you open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5? Just by way of introduction, dealing with the Christian self-cleansing, those of you that may be visiting or those of you that may have forgotten, have been dealing with 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1, that speaks about us Christians cleansing ourselves from every defilement of the body or the flesh and the spirit, bringing holiness to completion or to perfection in the fear of God. As I've been thinking about the Christian self-cleansing, we've done a number of messages, kind of got away from it last week, dealing with the gospel. But I recognize this. I recognized, okay, one of the primary tools that Christ uses to cleanse His church is the Word of God. And so, as I've been thinking about the Christian self-cleansing, my mind has been going to Ephesians 5 over and over and over, where you have that instruction that is giving, that admonition given to husbands to love their wives like Christ loves the church. And we know there that in Christ's love for the church, He gave Himself so that He might sanctify and cleanse His bride. Cleansing. Well, I know that's Christ's cleansing of the church, but certainly that isn't to be disconnected from the Christian self-cleansing, because no matter how we cleanse ourselves, ultimately, if God isn't active in it, it doesn't come to anything. The whole idea that I've been trying to show you is that there are places we need to put ourselves, whether it's looking at Christ, 2 Corinthians 3:18, we become like Him. Or I was talking about putting ourselves where the flow of God's grace is most abundant, and that was the nearness of God is our good. We've looked at having the right mindset, being persuaded in your own mind that you're dead to sin. We've looked at a number of these things, but I've recognized this, that ultimately, when it comes to practicality, some of you are probably waiting for, okay, when's he going to get past this general instruction? By the way, these general instructions are the things that you want to apply to all the specifics. But some of you have wanted to get to the specifics. How do I deal with jealousy? How do I deal with pride? How do I deal with sexual immorality? And I've been recognizing, too, that one of the big things that I haven't gotten to yet is the cleansing of the Word. How does the Word of God fit into all of it? Well, I recognize that, okay, moving in that direction. Well, in Ephesians 5, you have this reality, and I've been wrestling. Okay, how am I going to preach that? How am I going to preach that? And I'd like to stand here and tell you, well, the Lord led me. I'm hoping it's the Lord. It's my own thoughts, my desires. I'm trusting that God is leading that as I'm asking Him and praying to Him about how to handle this. But you know the thought that has come again and again and again? I'm trusting that it's God's leading in this as I'm seeking to stand up here in the pulpit and bring the Word of God to you each week. But here's the thing. It's been this. Well, rather than preach to them about being cleansed with the washing of the water of the Word, rather preach the Word to them that they be washed. And you know, coming back to Ephesians 5 again and again and again, and then my mind going out to thinking about Ephesians. Does Ephesians deal with pride? Yes. Does it deal with sexual immorality? Yes. Does it deal with cleansing away the filth? Yes. Let there be no filthiness. Does it deal with these things? Yes. And what I began to recognize is this too. You know, sometimes I can have an idea about, okay, I'm going to preach a topical message on dealing with pride. And I recognize sometimes that the way the Lord deals with pride is not always the way that I would deal with it. I mean, I might put together a topical message that deals with this, but then recognize maybe what you need is a chapter on the fact that God chose you before the foundation of the world. And where I'm at is I've just thought, I'm not going to preach to you about being cleansed by the washing of the water of the Word. I'm going to preach Ephesians. And so basically, and I've been wrestling with that, and Ephesians keeps coming back again and again. And of course, that's the epistle in which is couched this truth about being washed by the water of the Word. But just going out more broadly, I'm thinking, you know, the things that I would want to deal with you about specifically concerning the Christian self-cleansing, they're in this epistle. And so that's where I want to take you. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 1. In this epistle, I mean, we're confronted by realities about having our hearts enlightened to be able to know what is the immeasurable greatness of God's power toward us who believe. And one of the things that we get here is, in this book, is the fact that there is power. The power of God is at work within us. The power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead. This idea of cleansing ourselves from defilement is something that a power is at work in the life of the Christian that is... It's the kind of thing where Paul has to say, look, I got to get on my knees and pray to God that he would show you this, that your minds would actually be enlarged, that you would be able to grasp this. It's amazing as you go through this letter how many times Paul is saying that his desire in writing this is that you would just grasp the ability that you do have and the power that is at work within you. And he turns to us and he says, walk as children of light. You have the ability within you to do that. Walk as the children of light. He tells us to be imitators of God in this. You can walk in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, and you can walk as light, as children of God. There's a fragrance. We're told to walk just as Christ. There's a fragrance about His life, and there needs to be about ours. Okay, let's look at Ephesians. Let's just read these first 14 verses. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, those first two verses, they're an introduction. But we don't want to just pass over those. There's truth here. There's things we don't want to miss here. We should not read these epistles just passing over the introductions as though, well, you know, I just got to get past this first stuff because it's really not important. I got to get to the heart of the message, which starts in verse 3, so we may think. But brethren, there are truths that we need to grapple with in these introductions that Paul didn't just throw these things out. Sometimes we give introductions because we recognize that it's socially appropriate to do it. But that's not why an inspired apostle does that. He does it to start us on the footing of truth. Notice verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. In love, He predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of His will, to the praise of His glorious grace with which He has blessed us in the Beloved. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished. Don't you love that word? He lavished upon us. People think about a lavish lifestyle. There's no more lifestyle that is a lavish lifestyle than the Christian life. And you can be in poverty and you can be living in the mountains of the Himalayas in Nepal, just like those people that our brother and sister have visited over there as they've been hiking through and bringing the gospel and seeking children over there. Lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery. Oh, the book of Ephesians is about the mystery. This word shows up here more times than in any other book in our Bibles. The mystery of His will. Now, mystery doesn't mean that it's some unknown thing. It means that it was unknown at one thing, but not at one time, but now it's being revealed. Sometimes we think of that which is mysterious, and we think of that which can't be known now, that which only some people have the ability to understand. Yes, some people, only some people do have the ability. If you've got the Spirit of God, you have the anointing of God on your life, so says John in 1 John. Brethren, we need to recognize that the mystery is that which Paul is revealing to us. That's what he has in mind. According to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined. You like that? We have been predestined according to the purpose, not of us. This isn't about man. This isn't about our decision. This isn't of the blood. This isn't of the will of man. This isn't of the will of the flesh. It's of the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. You see, statements like this are one of the best remedies of man's pride. So that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. You know, John MacArthur is, on a regular basis, I hear him when he talks about Martin Lloyd-Jones. He loves to mention that Lloyd-Jones preached, what was it, 32 or 38 sermons just on Ephesians chapter 1. Well, we ought not to wonder at it, because there are riches here. There are riches in the first chapter of Ephesians unlike you will find anywhere else in the Scriptures. Now look, there are truths that are revealed in this epistle that we would not have revealed to us. We are seated presently with Christ in the heavenly places. You don't find that truth anywhere else in Scripture. What a truth. Now, I know we didn't read it right there. We will in a little bit in chapter 2. But there are glorious truths that are set forth here. Glorious. And there's no question, Romans, one of the most extensive treatments of the gospel itself. But when you come to Ephesians, there unquestionably, Paul presents us with a glory concerning what it is to be a Christian. He takes us behind the scenes in a way that just really seems to be unparalleled in our Bibles. Here's what I want to deal with today, and this is the title of my message. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. You know what? There's similar introductions in many of Paul's epistles. There are similarities in Peter's epistles. It's Peter, not Paul. But you don't want to pass over this. And I don't want to pass over it. Brethren, Paul, listen to me. Paul wrote Ephesians. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. Paul. Now, I don't know if you're aware of this. Brethren, there's plenty of voices chiming in today around this world that would pit Jesus against Paul. Are you aware of anything like that? You got Paul over here, you've got Jesus over here, and there are those who would have us think that there's difficulties between them, that they're at odds with each other. Even a fairly recent article that I read in Christianity Today. I don't regularly read Christianity Today. I don't get it, but it's, you can find the articles from it on the internet. It's supposed to be a representative of today's Christianity. There's an article. It appears with this very title, Jesus versus Paul. And listen to this. The author of this article believes that even in evangelical circles, that would be like ours, We're evangelical Christians. Evangelical circles is that's somebody talking about what ought to be orthodox. It means this is the part of Christianity that's considered to have the truth. That even in these evangelical circles, there's this increasing tension between Jesus and Paul. Now listen to what the author says. He is a professor at a theological college. Listen to what he says. I have observed in 15 years of teaching college students that students love the Jesus part of the class, but their eyes seem to glaze over when we move from Jesus to Paul. Their eyes seem to glaze over. I hope your eyes are not glazing over because I'm dealing with Paul here. And you know what that made me think? That made me think that the problem is not with the students. That made me think that the problem is with the professor. You know what? Your students will have their eyes glaze over if you begin to talk about Paul in a way that would cause their eyes to glaze over. If you talked about Paul right, then they would not think of Jesus as, oh, I'm excited about him, but oh, Paul. You know what it is to have your eyes glaze over? It's like everybody simply becomes uninterested. Why would that be? This author says that if you try to make Paul fit with Jesus, this requires some bending of corners, squeezing of sides, extra effort, special explanations. I mean, in the end, the guy comes to the conclusion that Jesus does fit. I mean, so in the end, you might say the guy's orthodox. I don't like the tone of that article. I don't like it at all. Even though you might say in the end, he comes to the proper conclusion. Listen, if you've got a professor that is making that observation, that when he deals about Paul, people's eyes are getting glazed over, well, I would say to him, so teach as to not let their eyes become glazed over. See, this is a problem. And then of course, in today's world, you have the feminist movement. Let me just tell you some words from a supposed Christian feminist. She acknowledges she's a feminist. She also calls herself a Christian. Listen to what she says. I never liked the Apostle Paul very much. Well, that's not surprising. Rarely do the feminists like Paul. Like many Christians, I'm drawn towards certain personalities or characters within Scripture. My heart has always aligned itself with the Apostle John. Now, I'll guarantee you, if she met the real Apostle John, she would despise him just as much as Paul. I guarantee it. She's not reading John right. It's her problem. And of course, I know, John does not so explicitly deal with women's place in the church and in the family as Paul does. So John gets off the hook a little bit. She says this, my heart has always aligned itself with the Apostle Paul, with the Apostle John, rather. But Paul, he wrote a lot of scripture that is used against women's full equality. To me, he was a misogynist, narrow-minded, bossy. He was snippy. As a feminist, I was suspicious of Paul. I've even avoided his words in Scripture. And then, you know, even just talking among us, I would say this. Anybody got the red letter syndrome? I don't like red letter Bibles, quite honestly. If you don't know what I'm talking about, there are Bibles that have red letters that are Jesus' words, and then black letters that would be basically the commenting of the author of the gospel, or the black letters would be words of like Paul. See, I don't like that. Because what that says to you is, well, there's at least, I mean, even if you come to the position where you say, there's at least a shade of difference between them, you're in error. You're not thinking right. I would avoid the red letter editions myself. I don't think they're helpful. Because I think what they do is, I used to have a red letter Thompson Chain reference. I liked it for this, that when I opened into the New Testament, especially into the Gospels, you know how it is? You begin to see the pages of your Bible. And based on how the red letter and the black letter oriented itself on the page, I could see, you know, as I was going through the Bible, I could see those pages and it helped me. It was kind of reference and markers. But I don't like it at all if it's going to make us think in the least that Jesus is God, Jesus is the Savior, Jesus is perfect, Jesus is infallible, He's impeccable, He's all wise. Paul, He's only a man, He's fallible, He's weak. And so somehow there's a difference between His words that He spoke and Christ's words which He spoke. You don't ever want to come to that conclusion because that is absolutely erroneous. The thing is about this first verse, Ephesians 1:1, like a thunderous roar. I was thinking just double-barreled shotgun. Bang! He's the apostle of Jesus Christ. Bang! It's by the will of God. Like the roar of a double-barreled shotgun. You pull both the triggers at one time and you have, bang, it goes off. That Paul has the same authority, the purity, the power, the divinity that is found in his words. And that's said to us before anything else is said in this epistle. We have to have the right opinion. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. Now, oh brethren, one of the primary problems with our world today is really sizing up voices. All these voices, with this technology that we have today, the voices. And you know the thing about it is, somebody can say something, and at the speed of light, on the other side of the world, they know about it. Bang, just like that. I'm being live streamed. I can say this, and what I say is known by brethren in India if they're watching just like that. Then they can put it on Facebook, and boom! So many people saying so many things. And everybody comes across as authoritative. All these authorities, all these voices. And don't you just get tired of it? You just like somebody, listen. Say what you want about Bernie Sanders. Whatever you may think about his political ideas, do you know what you hear? He can be trusted. People believe him. I've said to my own family several times, I'd just about vote for the guy if he just tells me the truth. Okay, tell me you're a communist. But just tell me the truth. Rather than all these guys that tell you what they think you want to hear and then they get into office and they do whatever they want. Brethren, the thing is, we should not be surprised that we live in a day and an age when the presidential primaries are getting more attention than, I believe, any other time in history. Why? Because somebody is looking for hope. I mean, you know what you have? You have a bunch of people that have eternity written on their hearts, and they've got consciences, and no matter how seared they may be, those consciences recognize that something's wrong, and death is coming, like we heard in the first hour. Judgment is coming. And you know what? People want hope, because there's a lot of hopelessness out here. People want somebody that's going to tell them some message that things are going to get better. Now, they may not want it to get better the way God will make it better, but people are looking for hope, and all these voices are coming. It's like, where can we find it? And listen, I'll tell you this. When you hear the Apostle Paul speak, you can find it there. There's hope in that voice. That voice comes across with the authority of God. It comes across with the power of divinity. Brethren, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. So much uncertainty. so much uncertainty. Listen, you got a lot of people that act certain, but they're not. It's like Tawfiq told us. Oh yeah, when you're in your youth, you can speak really big words. But when you got death staring you in the face, no longer was the atheist so confident in his assertions. There's so much certainty coming from so many people, but then the uncertainty, because you got this guy certain that this is true, and this guy certain that this is true, and who can we believe? And when Paul says, when it comes to us on the authority of God, by the will of God, this man is an apostle of Jesus Christ, that means that is a voice in the world we ought to tune into. Shut all of the others out and hear that. That comes to you on the authority of Jesus Christ. That is not a lesser voice. Brethren, many evangelicals supposedly aren't certain whether Jesus and Paul are even on the same page. Perhaps some of us are uncertain about whether those red letters in the Bible carry the same weight and authority and importance as the black letters. But our Bibles say this: Paul is an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. And so I think we need a quick lesson in what an apostle is. Because, listen, we're getting into a letter, and what I don't want anybody here is to be shaken at all by away from this truth. We need a lesson about Scripture. You know, I've been thinking about this. We're going to go through the doctrinal statement with the brethren down in Nicaragua. Have you ever thought about why wouldn't we start with God? Why would we start with Scripture, the Word of God? Why don't you start with God? I mean, after all, shouldn't God be the starting point? Shouldn't the glory of God be the starting point? Shouldn't the character of God be the starting point? Why in the world do most systematic theologies, including our own statement of faith, start with the Scriptures? Why, brethren? Because I'll tell you this, if you have no authority, how do you know who that God is? Is it what he says? Is it what she says? Is it what they say? How do you know? Where's the foundation? Where's the starting point? You see, we've got to deal with the doctrine of Scripture before we get to the doctrine of God, because if you don't have a doctrine of Scripture, you can't even be certain what the doctrine of God is. You've got to know that when you pick up this book, we have reason to believe and put our souls on this word, to put our weight, our whole weight, to trust what is written in this book as being the words of God Himself. You've got to have that persuasion. And you know what? What Scripture tells us is this, that when you get saved, when you're born again, we have an anointing of God. I use that word because John uses that word. That anointing of God causes you to recognize and to have a knowledge about what is true. God gives us a persuasion. God gives us a persuasion. God is looking for the person who trembles at His word. Where does that come from? That trembling, that assurance comes from the very Spirit of God Himself. We come to this, but we've got to have this. We've got to have our foundations built here. And so as we're going to enter into Ephesians, that's exactly what we want to have happen. Look at John 13:16. John 13:16. This is Apostles 101. If indeed we are told that Paul is an apostle of Christ Jesus, what is an apostle? Lots of people have this idea about an apostle. You've seen these paintings of the Last Supper. You've got these 12 guys around the table. Well, that's an apostle. What is an apostle? The concept is captured here in John 13:16. Excuse me. Truly, truly, this is Jesus speaking. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master. Nor is a... Now, the ESV reads messenger, which is not a bad translation. But all the other translations talk about, nor is the one who is sent, or he who is sent. This is our word for apostle, apostolos in the Greek. This is it. It's a messenger. A messenger is a person sent with a message. Or as all the other translations, whether you're looking at the NAS, New King James, Old King James, the idea is one who is sent. Now notice this. A servant is not greater than his master, nor is the one sent greater than the one who sent him. That is Apostles 101. That's what an apostle is. It is one who is sent. It is one who is sent by Jesus Christ. The apostle is not greater than the one who sent him, just as you see it in the text. Just as a servant is not greater than his master. The servant is less than his master. And so the apostle is not greater, but less than the one who sends him. But notice this. Notice very carefully. Is the apostle greater than his master? No. Paul doesn't even count himself greater than any other Christian, the least of all the saints, he says. Is he greater? No. But, watch this very carefully. Directly hereafter, notice verse 20, John 13, 20. We find another very important fact. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever receives the one I send, there it is, the one I send, is the one he sends greater than him? No, he's less than him, just like a servant is less than his master. But if you receive the one he sends, even though he's lesser, if you receive the one he sends, you receive Christ himself. And if you receive Christ, you receive the one who sent him. Do you see the truth here? Someone may be sent and be less than the one who sends them, but if you are sent by them with a message from them, your message is equal to theirs. And to receive the message of the one sent is to receive the message of the sender. We recognize that. A parent says to little Johnny, Johnny, go tell your big brother that it is time for dinner. And he runs away and up the stairs or wherever. And he says to Big Brother, doesn't matter that Johnny is smaller than Big Brother, less than him in certain ways. It doesn't matter. Daddy says it's time for dinner. Now you know what? Little Johnny is less than Daddy. But little Johnny's words are not less than Daddy's when he speaks for Daddy. Right? We all understand that. It's the same reality. Do you see that? Jesus says, I send him. He is not greater than the one who sends him, but when you receive his word, you receive my word, and my word is my Father's word, and if you receive him, you receive me. To receive me is to receive him. Brethren, we got it. We've got to have that rock solid in our minds and in our theology. And brethren, this, the scripture is very, very specific. If you study this, there is a specific order. Turn in your Bibles to John 20, 21. John 20, 21. Jesus says this, as the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you. Here is the doctrine of apostleship again. It's sending. One is sent, somebody else does the sending. Now here's what I want you to see. There is a twofold sending in this. Jesus is sent by the Father. Let me ask you this. Is Jesus ever called an apostle? He's one sent. Is he ever called an apostle? Don't turn here, but listen to it. Hebrews 3:1. Consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession, who is faithful to him who appointed him. Who appointed him? The Father. The Father sends. Is Jesus called an apostle? Yes. Who is Jesus an apostle of? Jesus is an apostle of the Father. Can I tell you this? Nowhere are those sent by Jesus ever called apostles of God. Now just hang with me here. There's an order. Jesus is an apostle. He's an apostle of the one who appointed him. Everyone else who is sent by Jesus. All through Scripture, you know what you find? You find that if somebody is called an apostle, they are just generically called an apostle. If they are precisely given the identity of whose apostle they are, it always comes back to Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is always shown to be the one that sends them. It's by the will of God, but Jesus is the one who sends them. Yes, it's under the authority of the Father. Yes, it's with the same message that the Father gave the Son, but it is very interesting. The Bible never calls anybody an apostle by the Spirit or through the Spirit or an apostle of the Father or an apostle of God. They are always called an apostle if that apostleship is attributed, it is always attributed to Jesus Christ. Even you think about Paul. Paul on the Damascus Road. Jesus says, I send you. Who are you, Lord? I am Jesus, whom you persecute. Jesus said, I send you. That is always the way it is. Christ is the sender. But the words he gives them are not less. Turn over to Luke 10:19, or 10:16 rather. Luke 10:16. Luke 10:16, the one who hears you hears me. Now, brethren, you need to hear this for what it says. Jesus isn't just saying to his men that he's sending, the apostles. He's not just saying to them, if they will listen to you, then they will listen to me. He's not just saying it like that. He's not just saying, you know, if they'll handle what you say, they'll handle what I say, even if it's different from what you say, that, you know, you and I are one in that way, that we will be received at one and the same time. That's not, the idea here is this. For them to hear you is to hear me. When they hear what comes from your mouth, that is to hear what comes from my mouth. Notice the verse. The one who hears you hears me. The one who rejects you rejects me. That's like little Johnny saying to his brother, Daddy says, come to dinner. And he says, no. Who's he saying it to? He's saying it to little Johnny. But what's Daddy going to do? Daddy's going to take it personally. Why? Because that word was his word. The mouthpiece wasn't the issue. And that's what Jesus is saying. If they hear you, they hear me. Because your words are my words. What I gave you to say, you are my witnesses. My Father gave me a message. And I've handed that baton to you. And now you say what I told you to say and what I taught you to say. And now they went forth. And when you hear them, you hear him. And to hear him is to hear the one who sent him. That is the issue. That is the authority. That is the divinity. What foolishness to even talk about Jesus versus Paul. Are they opposed? The one who hears you hears me. Think with me. Like Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. You know how often we go through Scripture and it's believing comes by the word of Christ. Or like you find here, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Or you find Jesus saying things like this. Remember John 8, he says to those Jews who believed him, if my word abides in you. Or you remember what Jesus said to the church at Philadelphia there in Revelation chapter 3? He says, you have kept my word. You do not want to think, oh, red letter. Right? I think sometimes we can think that. Oh, well, when you think about what the word of Christ is, or when you think about what my word is, Jesus said, there's a wise man and a foolish man. And he said, I'll tell you who the wise man was. He heard my words and did them. You know what you don't want to do? You don't want to put Paul in another category. What he is saying is specifically this. When Paul speaks, that's my word. And to hear him is to hear me. To hear me is to hear my Father. We need to be absolutely convinced. When you open up Paul, you recognize this is God. This is God speaking. This is not on the authority of any man. This is not on the authority of any church. This is on the authority of God. And these are the words of God. And this is the mystery of God. And this is what God is revealing to us. This is what God has to tell us. His ministry is by the will of God. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God. Let me tell you something. The Apostle Paul gives us a biographical sketch of himself, which is really one of the most profound autobiographical statements of Paul concerning himself outside of the book of Acts that you will find in any of the epistles. And yet I suspect it is probably one of the least known among Christians, and it's found exactly in this epistle. Turn to Ephesians chapter 3. I want you to see what Paul says about himself. Ephesians 3. For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus on behalf of you Gentiles. You see, I, Paul, autobiographical. Assuming that you have heard, notice this, of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you. The stewardship. Paul is a steward. God's grace was given to him by God. It was given to me. Paul is not inventing. Paul is not innovative. Paul is not creating something. Paul is telling us what has been given to him. His ministry came from outside himself. Listen, this is by the will of God. It came to him outside of himself. It was not derived from within. It was not derived from mankind. But you keep going here. Notice this. Verse 3, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation. You see how Paul got it? By revelation. Revelation of who? By God. You keep reading here. Go to verse 5, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. You keep going. Verse 7, of this gospel I was made a minister. Not I took it upon myself to become one. Men, you men who are interested in the ministry, you need to grasp this. Jesus Christ gave gifts to men, not only apostles, but prophets, evangelists, pastors, slash teacher. They're all in the same category. They are given to men. Paul says, I have a ministry, but I did not dream this up. I have a revelation. I have something that was given to me, a stewardship of God's grace. It was given to me. You keep reading here in John 3, or in Ephesians 3 rather, of this gospel, I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of His power to me. Though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. It was given to me. Men, you need to recognize something. Pastor, teacher is in the same category with apostle in the sense that it is a gift that is given of Christ. Some people have this idea that you go to Bible college or you go to seminary and you become one. Some people have this idea that because I want to become one, let me ask you this. Has God come to you and given you something that you did not have before? Has God entrusted you with a stewardship? Has God given you a ministry? Has God revealed something to you? Has God given you gift? Has God given you power to be able to carry this out? Notice what Paul said. Paul said that this had been given to him, the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you. It was not given to Paul for the sake of his own glory. It was not given to Paul for the sake of his own financial situation. It was not given to him so that people would think he was a great preacher, so that they would bow down before him, so that they would cherish his words as being unique and authoritative in the sense that they came from him. What he is saying is, don't look at me as deriving this. Don't look at me as being the author of this. Don't. It's a stewardship of God's grace. I'm least than the least of the saints out here. I'm nothing, but God has entrusted me with this. Men, if you do not have something that is by the will of God, how do you know if it's by the will of God? Because God came from outside you and gave you something that you didn't have before that. Too many men want to pronounce themselves as pastors. They want to pronounce themselves as teachers. But let me tell you something. It's a stewardship of God's grace that's given to men for the sake of others. And if you've been given such a stewardship, the others will recognize that you have such a stewardship of God's grace given to you. Why? Because it's for them. It's for their advantage. It's for their upbuilding. And if nobody's built up, nobody's advantaged, nobody's helped, nobody gleans grace from what you're doing, brethren, last thing the church needs is self-pronounced anything. It doesn't matter what it is. What you see here is a Christianity that starts with God. It is by the will of God. And it's no different in the church. What we don't want to do is say, oh, he's an apostle. Yeah, you go to Ephesians chapter 4 and you will find that apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers are put in the same category. They come from Jesus Christ. It's the same in the church today as it was way back then, 2,000 years ago, when Jesus Christ chose 12 men to follow him. Brethren, God is still the God who is sovereign in the church. It's by the will of God that there is an apostle, and it is by the will of God that there is any kind of teacher or preacher or anybody gifted for any ministry. This comes from God. He is sovereign in the church. We need to grasp this. Men, you need to grasp it. Don't enter any ministry if you just have some inclination, some self-serving desire to do so. If God has not broken into your life from the outside, come to you and made you what you weren't before, gifted you in a way you were not gifted before, given you a ministry, the grace of God being given to you, poured out on your life, poured out on your gift, poured out on your character, where you know God has come. This is real Christianity. This is the Christianity of Scripture. It is God coming in. It is God stepping in. It is God doing something. That's what we need to recognize. Brethren, these people who approach Scripture and feel, I mean, you got to recognize what's happening. When the Apostle Paul takes up that pen and starts writing, this is a revelation of God. This is a ministry of God's grace. And this is by the will of God. And to hear him is to hear Christ. And to reject him is to reject Christ. These people who come along and approach Scripture and feel like they've got to have this all done to their own satisfaction. Well, I don't like the fact that Paul and Jesus seem like they're not on the same page. I don't like that. They approach Scripture and they feel that they must, to their own satisfaction, make Paul fit with Jesus and make Jesus fit with Paul. It just seems to me that they're approaching Scripture all wrong. What are they doing? They're coming as the judge. Like what? Okay, what? What do I say to that author of the article in Christianity Today? So what if by your own thought process you weren't able to figure out how to make Paul fit with Jesus? What about all those people in your class that when you get to Paul, their eyes are glazed over? What in the world's going on there? That wouldn't be going on if you weren't making a differentiation between the two and making a distinction and preaching Christ different than you did Paul. Brethren, that's approaching the Scriptures irreverently. Jesus Christ would not have us so approach Scripture that way. To reject them is to reject Him. We are to take that as the Word of Christ. You know what we need in our day, in our generation? We need people that fit that characterization that God gave of the people that He looks to. Those who tremble at His Word. You know the problem is we have too many people that come to Scripture as the judge, and they think Scripture needs to bow down before them, and if they can't figure it out, then it's the Scripture that's at fault. Brethren, I don't know how it is with you, but since the time God saved me, when I come to Scripture, I don't approach it that way. When I come to Scripture, my assumption right at the beginning is, I look over Paul's shoulder and I see Christ, and I look over his shoulder and I see the Father. I don't come thinking, okay, now today we're going to read Ephesians and Paul, you better line up with Jesus and what he says in the Gospels. I come with the assumption that Jesus Christ spoke the words of God, Paul speaks the words of God, and I'm going to surrender and bow before them. And if I can't figure them out, who am I, old man? Am I going to raise up and say to the potter, why have you written it this way? Why did you have Jesus emphasize what he emphasized and have Paul emphasize what he emphasized? There's a place to put our hand over our mouth and say, you know what, even if I can't figure out how they go together, I recognize that they do. And my mind may need some stretching, and there are mysteries that I will not answer in this time. But brethren, our right posture to come to the Scriptures to recognize this. When you hear Paul speak, you need to hear the Father speak. You need to hear God Himself. We need to bow and we need to submit ourselves. Brethren, I want to end this message with this. Now hear me carefully. And I really think that our church needs to pay attention to this. I was thinking even in our songs that we sang today, we probably need to be more balanced in this. You say, what? What are you talking about? The unique position afforded to God the Father. Paul says, I'm an apostle of Christ Jesus. He sent me. But it's by the will of God. Look at Ephesians 1. By the will of God. Who does he have in mind? Does he have in mind the Trinity? Does he have in mind the same Christ he just mentioned? We could prove from Scripture that Christ is God, but that's not what Paul's doing here. Throughout the book of Ephesians, one time Christ is called the Son of God. Most of the time he's called Christ, Christ Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus. But in the epistle of Ephesians, when you have the word God, Paul is speaking about the Father. You say, how do you know that? Just look. Look at verse 2. Grace to you and peace from God, our Father. Verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. You see that? Look at verse 16. Ephesians 1:16. I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, go back to Ephesians 1:1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. What he is saying to us is that this is the Father's will. Oh, brethren, this epistle is massively Trinitarian. We are going to see the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit at times in this very same verse or in the very same thought. We're going to see that as we go through. It's glorious when it comes to the Trinity. But I want you to recognize something. Each Father, Son, Spirit, they're precisely shown to have unique parts to play in our salvation. Often, this is dealt with as the economic Trinity. Each of the persons has a unique part to play in our salvation. But we need to be clear about something. This book starts... Can you see it? It starts with God the Father as the one whose will, whose counsel, whose purpose controls all. This book, I mean, just watch. Verse 3, we have it in 1, by the will of God a man becomes an apostle. Verse 3, blessed be the God and Father. What happens? He's the one who blesses us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Verse 4, He chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. Verse 5, He predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ. Verse 6, to the praise of His glorious grace with which He has blessed us in the Beloved. Brethren, you can see it again in verse 7. The riches of His grace. He lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of His will according to the purpose which He set forth in Christ. Verse 11, in Christ we have obtained an inheritance, having predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will. This is all speaking about the Father. This book is dominated by God. I have become convicted and convinced over the last year, especially as I've meditated on... I have spent lots of time meditating on how did the early preachers preach what they preached? How did they say what they said? How did they proclaim the gospel? And you go back to the book of Acts and you find it there. You find Stephen, you find Philip, you find Peter, you find Paul. You find them speaking. How did they speak? What did they say? I've been convicted of this. Our evangelism must start with God. We must start with God the Father. We don't even, and I mean no disrespect or irreverence to the Lord Jesus Christ at all, but it is interesting to me, some of our songs, like The Power of the Cross, do you know there's no reference made to the Father in that song at all? It's very interesting. Whereas you compare a song like that, which is new, contemporary, compare it to Hail Sovereign Love. Compare it to And Can It Be. Brethren, you need to remember the truth of Scripture. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. It starts with God. And if you go to those preachers in the book of Acts, you will be floored at how Jesus is not declared to be God explicitly, but His servant. How it starts with God. Just listen to this. You don't have to turn to it. But here's Peter preaching on the day of Pentecost. In the last days it shall be, God declares. And you can tell that this is speaking to the Father because of the references of Jesus Christ throughout this. God declares, I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Remember what Jesus said. This is the gift of the Father. He says, I will do it. Your young men shall see visions, your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my male servants, female servants, in those days I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy, and I will show wonders. I will, this is the Father, I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the day of the Lord comes, the great and magnificent day. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Men of Israel, this is Peter speaking. Hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man. He doesn't go after his deity, but he's a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst. As you yourselves know, this Jesus delivered up according to what? The definite plan and foreknowledge of God. You crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him. Think about this. In Acts 3, Peter, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, the God of our fathers. You remember the man was healed there at the temple gate, the beautiful gate? This is Peter preaching as they enter in, and this man's jumping around. He's miraculously been healed. And what does he say? He takes all of their attention, not first to Jesus Christ, first to the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered over and denied in the presence of Pilate when he had decided to release him. Brethren, on the one hand, you know what? We often get uncomfortable when we hear somebody give their testimony and they don't mention Christ in it. Just God. And that's right. That's right. Somebody tries to give a gospel message and you're not really hearing Jesus Christ in it, should that trouble us? Absolutely. But I'll tell you this, you can go to the other extreme where we speak beginning and ending with Christ, but I would just say this, no disrespect to him. But in wanting to preach Scripture to you, brethren, you need to recognize that is not the way those early preachers preached. And that is not the way the book of Ephesians starts out. The book of Ephesians starts out with the dominance of God, the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and the God of our forefathers. Why? God so loved the world. That's where it starts. He gave his son, his servant Jesus. But it starts with God. It is God's wrath. It is God who we have sinned against. It is God who is placated by this. And we must not forget and we must not leave him out of the picture. Not so does Paul. Paul starts out and he says, if you have any spiritual blessing, let me show you. God the Father. If you've been predestinated to be adopted as sons, it's by him. If you have received any of this, if you have an inheritance, it's by him. It is him, the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory. He is the one who gives us the ability, the revelation, the wisdom to be able to acknowledge these things, to see these things. Oh, it's all in Christ, all in Christ. If there is a theme in Ephesians, it is in Christ. God deals with man through Christ, but we have to remember it is God dealing with man through Christ. Yes, there are apostles of Christ Jesus, but it is by the will of God. This is the emphasis that we find in Scripture. Oh, the man-centeredness of it all that we find today. But Paul isn't going to let us go down that path. And not even is he going to let us start out with Christ-centeredness. It is with God-centeredness. He is going to take us to the Father. And he talks of Christ all the way through. That is true. And it is in Christ. And it is an apostle of Christ. But you have to see it is dominance given to the Father. We must not lose that, church. In our singing, we must not lose that. As we grapple with truth, we must not lose that. As we go through the book of Ephesians, we must not lose that. God is in control and God is sovereign. And you know what they're going to do? They're going to elect a president, brethren. And I don't care if it's the one you want or not, they're going to let you down. But what Scripture tells us is there is a God who is behind all this, who chooses people in eternity past. There is a God who is in control. There is a God who raises up apostles. There is a God who has set his King on his holy hill. Brethren, He is in control and He is sovereign, and this is a doctrine we ought to embrace and we ought to glory in. He is in control. The theme of this epistle is first and foremost the dominance of God Himself. Salvation, it is about a revelation of God. We must start with God. There wouldn't be no salvation. There would be no church if it wasn't for the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. I'll tell you this. Yes, you watch the world fret. Some are just scared to death. Oh, no, is Hillary going to become president? And others, oh, Donald Trump, what are we going to do? What are we going to do, church? Our God is on the throne. And what Paul's going to do in these weeks ahead is show us. We don't have reason to be concerned. Oh, they may persecute us. They may kill our bodies. But what? I'll show you who to fear. You fear Him. You fear Him. And if there's anything that ought to make men feel small and weak and vulnerable, oh, it is these verses. When you look up and you recognize, wow, God doesn't need me. I didn't really play into His counsel in the beginning. He didn't seek me out. God is in control. And God does what God does, and God sits on the throne, and God has the counsels of His will, and they can't be thwarted. Nobody says to Him, what are you doing? Nobody's going to call this God into question. The world around us, brethren, what can the righteous do when all the foundations are just shaking and crumbling away? What can they do? They can cling to Him. There's a foundation here. There's a foundation. He's sovereign. He's over all. None is greater. None is higher. And if you're saved, if you're in Christ, He's your Father. Father, please reveal Yourself. Oh, we want to see Christ. We want to behold Christ. But Lord, let us start where Paul starts. Paul, the voice, Your voice. This is You. This is You telling us about You. Your Spirit carrying a man along. But these are the very words of God Almighty. This is a self-revelation. You're going to show us mysteries here that have not been shown to the sons of men in other generations, as they now are going to be shown to us by way of the holy apostles and prophets. Lord, we want to see. Give us eyes to see. May we have that revelation that Paul prayed that the Ephesians might have, that they would have the revelation of You. Lord, give us that revelation. Show us. Expand our minds. Lord, grip us with Your glory in the days ahead. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.